Well, we're in Psalm 119, believe it or not. But we're getting close. We're getting close to the end. I mean, I never wanted to end. How about you? I never wanted to end. Because I'm familiar with it. It always talks about God's Word. Can you imagine? It would just kind of keep going. We could start over again. We could just start all over again at verse 1. And y'all probably wouldn't even remember what we did to start with, would you? Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for your promises and thank you for your Word, which is on the inside of us and which is transforming us from one degree of glory into the next. We thank you for the power of God, which is in this Word. This Word has power. Father, it's creative power. It's because He spoke His Word. John chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And He said, let there be light. And there was light." In John 1 verse 1 is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him was nothing made that was made. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Without Him, there was nothing made that was made. Then down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He became a person. He became an individual, a person. Amen. And we thank God for His Son. Thank God for Jesus. We thank God for the deliverance that He bought for us. In the fullness of time. Jesus came in the fullness of time. And so there's a fullness of time with respect to the plan of redemption, and there's a fullness of time in the way that all of that is worked out. And you know, there's a fullness of time in everything that happens to you. Amen. So what that means is God's got a plan that He's working out in your life, and you don't know all the details, and He does. But one thing you can be confident of is that He is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if you're not quite sure exactly what in the wide world is going on right this minute, and you're not quite sure how come that things are going the way that they're going, whether you're 14, 15, 25, 26, 70, 80, or in the middle, it doesn't matter what you're thinking about, what the plan of God is. First of all, trust Him. I don't know, this isn't Psalm 119, is it? But it is. It is Psalm 119. Because everything that's going one way or another way, God has already got you in a position where He's working out that thing on your behalf. He loves you and He loves everybody around you. And so He's working out that thing so that they'll be blessed and you'll be blessed. Kind of reminds me of politics. It's just the craziest whirlwind and duck soup of everything that you could imagine. People saying things. You ever watched any of that stuff on TV? I mean, that's the craziest clown show, isn't it? I mean, you know, isn't that the craziest thing? All this business. We're going to impeach somebody. Let's impeach him. I even think the word is funny. I drive down the road in the privacy of my car, and I'll just, you know, they'll speak it out on the radio. Oh, this impeachment. I'll just holler, "Impeach! Impeachment!" I just think it's a wonderful word. I could write a song about impeachment. Hey, couldn't you? Couldn't you? It's great. You know, take it seriously. Well, how can you? It's the silliest thing I ever saw. God's got a plan. God loves every one of those men and women. He's working in their lives, personally and individually. We get some communications on various things, you know, in our political stuff that we work in. You know, we get people coming down. We get this little private message board, you know. Then people hack on each other, you know, like little machetes that aren't sharpened. They just hack on each other. We've got people who are criticizing and on top of each other all the time about things. You know, these are people who are on the board that I'm on, and for the Republican Party of there. And somebody sent somebody else an email and said, "Hey, I want you to work on this and this. It's a big issue around the state." And this one person says, "Well, don't contact me again. You got two people working for you, so just kind of, you're filling up my email box with all kinds of." I said, "Dear Lord, you got in there to help your own, help your people. Why are you treating other people's people that way? But I figure I'm probably the same way. I'll complain about something else. Who knows, that girl didn't have a bad day today. Who knows what happened to her child today? Amen? You know, anytime anybody kind of comes and gets on your case, it's more important, I believe, for you to pray for them. I'm preaching to myself now. As you can see, is that it's important for you to pray for them because you don't know what in the world happened that morning. That's true of your spouse. Yeah, it'll have a bad day, and I say, "What are you griping and complaining about all that for? You know, do I pray for it?" Usually not. I just wonder how come she's in a bad mood. Anybody like me?
I always need love and attention.
Love and attention is what she wants. See, it just didn't occur. I figured she was getting all her love and attention from Jesus. But no, that's not the way that thing works out. Is God wants? God's working in you. God's working in you. You're a lover. You're the lover that Jesus made. How about that? You're the lover that Jesus made. He's just working in you. And just as you thank Him, He'll just show you that. We'll just love that person today. Well, they griped and they stuck me with a knife. Amen. And people don't understand what happened today. Young people get it as bad as other people, don't they, Judah? Young people have it. I mean, you know, people at school, they're just ragging on you. You know, they don't know what kind of a day you had. You know?
Egg in our house.
Yeah, at your house. Egg in your house. Yeah. You must be popular. They never did that to me. You know? I always thought the people that got egged and TP, you know, y'all remember what all that is?
Yeah.
See, we're all in the same generation. There's nothing new under the sun. And, you know, I mean, I figured that was for all the cheerleaders and the football players, you know. That never happened to me. You know, it's just one of those guys who's under the radar. You know? So I wish somebody would turn the paper my house. Or, you know. Of course, then you know how your mom and dad got when that happened, you know, or the eggs on the car. That was the bad one, you know. Because that's back before they had good paint on cars. You know, it just ruined your car. But God's desire is for us to love. Amen? That's His desire, is for us to love. No matter whether our enemy is a prince, no matter whether our enemy is a family member or a work co-worker or a co-student, or because you are indwelt by the living God. That thing we read, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what we're living under right now. We have God the Father. We have Jesus the Son, born, died, resurrected, and went to heaven, coming again. But then now the last part is what we've got. The last part's the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints. That's us getting together. Yes. Amen. The few of us that are together. The communion of saints, the resurrection of the body. We're looking forward to that, aren't we?
Amen.
Amen. Or being taken up, one or the other. You know, it's exciting. I'm just kind of talking to you today because I just love to have not a care in the world. It's good to not have a care in the world.
Amen.
The Bible says,
amen,
be anxious for nothing.
Amen.
He says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. I had a friend years ago, an associate pastor of the church I was ordained in Tulsa. I said, "Well, be careful they're driving, you know, driving off." You always say be careful, right? You know, you drive careful, drive or be. He said, "Never." You've heard me say this. You know, be careful, never. You know, I'm never careful. I'm never full of care. People look at you and go, "Ah." But you're reminding yourself. If it messes them up, it's reminding yourself. I don't care for anything. The cares don't bother me. I don't let them run my thought life. Cares will mess you up. Cares will get you stirred up, and you'll just not even have any, you know, you won't be effective for the day because you're busy wondering about what's going to happen next. When's the next foot going to drop? Amen? So we just believe. And we thank God that what He began, He's going to finish. The good work that He began in you, He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's look here. The letter we're working on today is Shin. S-C-H-I-N. S-C-H-I-N. It's kind of like the S. Okay, we can begin now. Praise the Lord. No, seriously, we just began. I just hitting the first scripture. I just been babbling up till now. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, the letter S essentially in Hebrew is Shin. Amen. There's another story about that. There's two. Actually, it's pronounced in two ways. It's Shin and Sin. And because of that, I'll give you a side story. Is David was running around with his men out in the wilderness here while Saul was still trying to get him, and he was out there, and they would at some point have to have a password. And one group of people, you know, it's like a dialect thing. Some people say shin and some people say sin. And you know, in some people's dialects, it's hard for them to say another sound, you know. And it says, some people could just say shin, but they can't get their tongue around just getting rid of the H. They can't do sin. So they're just shin. We'll say it again. Shin. What'd you say? Shin. Is that the password? Yeah. Well, no, you don't get in because you can't even say it right. So that was the idea, is that they knew if they were one of their guys, they would say shin, but if they were the other group, they would say sin, and that'd be how they'd figure out who they are. They'd get them to say something with that letter in it without them knowing that. Oh, okay, no, we'll make you turn this way. It's like, you know, we make a joke about one party versus another party, and one of the jokes is that, this group votes on Tuesday from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., and the other people are voting this year on Wednesday from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. Don't fall for that. It's always on Tuesday. But there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Shin is the second from the last. And we're in verse 161 in Psalm 119. And he says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word." So princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart. But everybody say, but. But my heart stands in awe of your word. So here comes princes. Here comes people who are bigger than you. People who have more power than you. People who it's hard for you to resist their power. Maybe it's the IRS, or maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's your teacher, or maybe it's, you know, the principal, maybe whoever it might be, somebody who has more power and more authority than you, and in some case they may persecute you for whatever reason. But it's their reason, it's not any reason that's legitimate or reasonable. First question I'd ask you is, Lord, is it reasonable? That'd be my first question. The princes have persecuted me without a cause. Well, let's confirm with God that they have no cause first. Amen. Wouldn't you do that? They're persecuting me without a cause. I didn't do anything. Well, that's the reason they're persecuting you. You didn't do anything. You should have been doing something. Amen. So look inward. Say, God, you know, search in me. Lord, is there anything in me? What have I messed up? What have I done here? And you said, no, you're doing fine. Well, they're persecuting me. Yeah, well, rejoice. Read the second part of the verse. But I stand in awe of your word. I'm like, your word. So the persecution isn't what gets my attention. It's his word that gets my attention. I'm persecuted without a cause, and that's something I could stand up and, you know, rail about. But the next part of the verse is more powerful. The next part of the verse is, but I stand in awe of your word. In other words, persecution doesn't affect me as much as God's promise. Stuff in this world doesn't affect me like God's promise affects me in this world. God's promise affects me. Now, there's a difference between the word affect and effect. Did anybody ever have to figure that out? Used to drive me crazy. Affect, effect. And then people use one version of the word in a sentence or something like that. So affect, to affect you, to affect, affect, is something that comes from the outside to move you, to transform or change you, to affect you in some way, to make a change in whatever it is you're doing. To effect is actually working on the inside, really, on the inside out, to create a change from the inside out. To affect is like something, the wind blowing on you. To effect is something really on the inside of you. To effect a change, to make a change happen mechanically. So God working in you, he effects a change. But to affect is using an outside force, an outside portion. See, and all of these things, everything that comes to pass, the outside tries to affect you, but the inside, God is effecting what he's doing. He's effecting. He's effecting a change. He's making a change happen on the inside of you. He's effecting change. Hope you can use that in a sentence somewhere. So God is doing that. God is doing, he's effecting change because he's on the inside of you. He's changing you, transforming you, making you look like him. So you love people who are persecuting you. Here they come. Persecute. I'm coming at you. I am going to persecute you. You know, whether it's legit or not, I'm going to persecute. A lot of people persecute you without a cause. What's that? Well, it's their cause. They got a persecution because it's their cause is to bless themselves at your expense. Because they'd rather bless themselves than you. But they're not moving either. If they are born again, they're walking carnally. You know, and of course, we do another message on carnality. It's because you're walking in the flesh. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about them walking in carnality, talking in the flesh mind. You're living in your flesh mind. Your flesh mind is running your day and running your life and running everybody off. That's what your flesh is doing. Your flesh tends to do that. Amen? It doesn't seem to endear itself to people. Amen. So God is working in you. So here it says, princes have persecuted me. Big people who I can't resist have persecuted me without a cause. And there's nothing they can use to prove they're just coming on me because they're big and mean and they can. And they want to take from me. But my heart stands in awe of thy word. My heart, my inward man, stands. Now that heart can be inclusive, because it's Old Testament, it can be inclusive of the inner man, the godly man. And of course, you know, we're not born again. In the Old Testament, we're not born again. But your heart, your inner man, and the man that God is effecting change, because God has affected you by coming upon you by the Holy Spirit. So now we have God affecting you by the Holy Ghost, and you are no longer being affected by the world. He's effecting in you, so you're no longer affected by the world. Amen? So God's working on you on the inside. He's changing you, causing you to love like he loves. Amen. So he's causing you to love like he loves. That's what he does. Look at it, verse 1 Samuel in chapter 24, verse 11 says, "Moreover, my father," This is David talking to Saul. Of course, Saul's got the big army. David's out in the woods, out in the caves. Yes. 1 Samuel 24:11. And here David has come upon Saul in the privacy of his relieving himself. It says, "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and did not kill you, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." So he snuck up upon the prince to love him, to demonstrate his love. That's what we can do. We'll sneak up on the prince. I don't know how you're going to do that. God will show you. Sneak up on the prince that's persecuting you and give you the opportunity to demonstrate God delivered him into your hand, yet you didn't kill him. Yet you didn't expose him. Amen? It's powerful. If we get the opportunity to expose princes, expose big people, we like to do that. It kind of makes you feel big too. So David did not do that. He took from Saul just enough to say, "Hey, God's with me." That's all you need to do. Just to demonstrate that God is with you. Not to the point of destroying the person, but just to love them. David was loving Saul. He says, I was right there. Could have killed you, but I didn't. And yet you're hunting my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. And the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon me. So in other words, the Lord will take care of you. Continue, the Lord's going to take care of you, but I'm not going to do it. So princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands. So it wasn't in David's heart I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill him first chance I get. But it was in his heart to let the word of God reign. Amen. Verse 162 in Psalm 119, next verse. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Okay, the word of God created the heaven and the earth, right? The word of God created the heaven. This is just verse 2 of the ones we're talking about. These things are huge. They have grand implications. Every verse in this 176 verses talking about the Word of God, giving the character of the Word of God. This is the character of the Word of God with respect to you. Verse 162 says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil." So I'm excited. Oh, man, you ever done that? You've been looking in the Word and all of a sudden you found a scripture that just jumped out at you and you went, "Oh, glory to God." That's awesome. That's exciting. That is so powerful to see the goodness of God. I just noticed something here, in this Bible here that I'm looking at. It's got a lot of space kind of between the verses. And when you just glance down at the page, you see maybe the next scripture, the next psalm or something like that in here. You have some Bibles that are like this here. And you can't totally tell the difference between one line and another unless you get your readers on. I just glanced down here and saw something and saw one other line. And I just said, "Whoo! Praise the Lord." It's something I'm not even preaching on. I'm looking at here. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Oh, man, let's change gears and preach on that. Well, I guess we should stick with what we got, but it's full of good news. Now, let's look at back to rejoicing at your word. It's one that finds great spoil. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you criest after knowledge, and liftest up your voice for understanding, if you seekest her as silver, and search for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So you'll understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Praise God. All right, so in that fourth verse he says, if you seek for her as silver, and search for her as hid treasure. We must have a technical difficulty over here.
It's better than GPS.
It's like a scavenger hunt, isn't it? If you have to leave... It's good preaching. So I rejoice at your word. So... as one that finds great spoil. So let the word of God dwell in you richly.
Amen.
To coin a phrase. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it be your treasure. Amen. Jesus talked about the pearl of great price. Just selling everything for the pearl of great price. I better stay here in the middle. So that pearl of great price is the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the fear of God, the promises of God. All right? So let's rejoice at his word. Let's, you know, every opportunity that we have, rejoice at thy words as one that finds great spoil. Woohoo! I mean, you know, we were looking around my mom and dad's house, and you know how people do. They hide things in various places, you know. And, you know, we thought we'd had it all cleaned out, you know. And we're like, what in the world? What? This is my stepdad. He did all kinds of crazy things, hiding stuff, putting stuff in places, you know. Well, after it was all cleaned out pretty well, we're going through a book. I tell you, you want to go through every book.
Yeah.
Don't throw things away. You want to go through every book. I think it was on his desk, though. I think it was on his desk. It was a savings bond in an envelope. How many ever seen a $1,000 savings bond? Most people just buy $25 at work, right? You know, you have a. I used to do that. I used to work for somebody who'd you'd buy a $25 savings bond once a pay period or something like that, and of course you'd end up with a stack of them, you know, for college for your kids. Well, this is a $1,000 savings bond, and I saw that thing and I went, I wonder if there's more. I think he'd already sold the rest of it. I think this is one he lost. But I mean, you know, I just, woo, you know, called my sister. Yes, I did. I called her. I didn't just keep it. I'm the executor. I got to do right. So I called my sister. Guess what I found? You know, or I probably took a picture of it and sent it to her. Well, that $1,000 savings bond, I don't know how old it was, but when they cashed it in, it was $2,500.
Praise God.
I said, dear Lord, praise the Lord. Then I had to split it with her. Split it with my sister, you know. Shouldn't have told her. No, I told her. It's good. But you want to seek for the word. I mean, you know how it is when you find something. You know, when that lady found, you know, she lost her mite. They lost the coin, you know, that she had in the Bible. You know, and she called all of her friends together. She must have had some good friends. How many of you get together with some little gal who lost a quarter and she found it, you know? She called all of her friends in and said, rejoice with me, I found that coin. Well, today you've got the Word of God. And some people aren't going to rejoice with you the way you're going to rejoice. You know, let's rejoice because of His Word. You know, I believe it's important to rejoice because of His Word, even though you just kind of forget. You just kind of don't take it as seriously as you should. You know, you just forget the idea that that God's Word is the great spoil. Isn't it?
It is.
It's the great spoil.
It's amazing.
It's the great, you know, you got 10 of them in your house. You know, when do we open it up? Read it. And don't just read it to get blessed. But just open it up. I mean, what I mean is don't just open it up to do your duty. But open it up to let the Word of God just wash over you, like taking a bath. Let the Word of God wash over you. Let the Word of God roll on the inside of you. His promises roll on the inside of you. Psalm 119, verse 163. We're in the 160s. So if I say 160 something, you'll know it's in Psalm 119, because there's no other chapter that's got that many verses. 163 says, I hate and abhor lying. Well, do you? Every time one of these verses come up, you kind of examine yourself. Amen? It's just a little blurbs, little blips, you know, that come up. And you just examine yourself. I hate and abhor lying. Well, it's not great, but it's not something I'd recommend to my kids. But sometimes it's handy. You know, no, it says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. But thy law do I love. So I love his law. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation. More verses out of Psalm 119 at various places that actually back this up. Verse 113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So, I hate abhor lying. I hate vain thoughts. How many of you have vain thoughts from time to time? Don't raise your hand. How many have vain thoughts? Thoughts that are just wicked, evil, have no value whatsoever other than to just, you know, either destroy someone else at your expense, for your blessing. So, I hate and abhor lying. Why do we do that? Actually, who's that? It's David saying, but it's God saying that. I hate and abhor lying. He wants the truth. What if the truth hurts? What if the truth is not practical? Sometimes we don't tell the truth because it's not practical. It'll get us into an untenable situation. So you don't want to tell the truth. You'd rather just avoid it. You know, there are folks like that. Amen. I won't give it away, but I know somebody who they would just lie. Say just as soon as lies tell the truth, just because they didn't want to spend more than 2 minutes, 2 seconds with you. They didn't want to discuss whatever it was you were after, so they just lie and say, no. Did you ever do that? No. Or did you ever do that? Yeah. And it was, the signals were, yeah, and don't ask anymore. And they might not have even thought about it ever since you talked about it. But all of those things. So God says, I hate that poor lying because you're hiding. Remember in the garden? Where are you? Woo. Adam, where are you? Oh, well, I hid. I hid myself because I was afraid. See, more times than not, you're going to lie because you're afraid. God says, don't want you to be afraid. God says, don't want you to be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So his law actually takes lying out of the inside of you. It gives you confidence. His law actually is not destructive to you. His law actually gives you everything that you need. It sets everything in place. There's no questions. Everything is perfected. The law of God, unlike the law of U.S. code, God's law is perfect. God's law is perfect. It sets in place everything that's necessary for life and godliness, except for one thing. The only problem with God's law is you. The only problem with God's law is the people that are trying to bless and benefit with it, because they can't. We're the only thing that doesn't fit, right? We're the only thing that doesn't fit God's law. It's almost put together. The whole creation's almost put together. Let's see. Let's put Dan in. It's like the puzzle piece that doesn't fit. You know. It looks like it should fit. You know, it's got the right colors on the edges. But if you try to twist it and turn it every single way, it just makes you want to throw it away. But God didn't throw Dan away. God came in and just transformed Dan and then plugged him into the puzzle. Amen. Praise God. He just took Judah, as young and pliable and flexible as he is. You know, God took Judah and just plugged him right into the puzzle. And it's like, whoa, how did that fit? And all of a sudden the puzzle started to glow or something. You know, it just came together. Everything is working together. The pieces are working together. Everything's flowing together because God came in and transformed those pieces and made them fit by his love, by his mercy. I hate vain thoughts. Vain thoughts are just thoughts that it's you trying to make it better. That's a vain thought. As if you could do it. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. Psalm 119, verse 29. Remove from me, God, remove from me the way of lying. That's the answer. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. That's what he did. So he took lying out and put his law in. Yee-hee. Hallelujah. He did it. He removed from me the way of lying. And then he granted me his law graciously. He just put it in me. He said, remember he said, I'm going to put my law in your inward parts. I'm going to go in there. He's going to put his law in his inward parts and he's going to effect change. Amen. He's going to effect change. He's going to come on the inside. He doesn't affect you, but from the outside, like you know, blowing you down and blowing you over. He effects you. He's moved on the inside and he's effecting a change. Because he's changed you from the inside out. All right, Psalm 119, verse 164. Jeff, we're almost there. Not too much more to go. 7 times a day. Everybody say 7 times a day. And I don't know why I had to say that. I just thought it'd be fun. 7 times a day, I praise thee because of thy righteousness. I'm having to read my own writing. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. So that's your new law. Oh, I'm just kidding. But 7 times a day. 7's a good number, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not 7 days a week, but 7 times a day.
Perfect.
7 times a day will I praise thee. Because of thy righteous judgments. David's encouraging himself. I'm going to praise thee. It's like, you know, Dr. Pepper. Anybody know about Dr. Pepper? 10 to it, Judy. Judy gets the star. She's probably got bottles, empty bottles in her garage. They 10, 2, and 4. And so Dr. Pepper's 10, 2, and 4. That's what they told you. That's what it was, a marketing campaign. There's like, you know, some of these other things they tell you to take. Now they tell you to take cannabis or CBD at 10, 2, and 4 or something. You know, say CBD because it doesn't give you high, but it cures everything. And then at the end of the commercial, they say, not intended to, what is it? Those 4 things? Cure, prevent, treat, or... What?
Correct.
No, it's not correct. It's something else. It's in the law. You have to say these 4 things that it doesn't do. So I'm thinking, why am I going to buy this if it's not intended to treat, cure, prevent, or diagnose any disease? I don't know how it would diagnose it, but any of those things, you know. So it's not intended to do that. But the Word of God, he says, use it 7 times a day. You don't even have to do it 10, 2, and 4. You do it 7 times a day. Because that was a marketing ploy from Dr. Pepper back then. If you'll drink this at 10, 2, and 4. Because it was created by a pharmacist. Anybody know that? But it wasn't back in the lab. It was at the soda fountain. You know. It's like Coca-Cola. Some of you know that used to have cocaine in it. That's why it's cocaine cola. Coca-Cola. I used to work with a lady who said she remembered drinking Coca-Cola when it still had the Coke in it. She'd give you a lift. It would just give you a lift in the middle of the day. I just remember that little lift she'd do. Chubby little lady. Just thought it was funny. But the Word of God, seven times a day. I'm just getting silly with you. Shouldn't do that. Seven times a day do I praise thee. They don't even have to have your Bible for that. Lord, thank you that I just love you and praise you and give you thanks. Lord, I thank you and praise you and give you glory. So he'll stop seven times a day. I think the Muslims do it five times. How many know we do it seven times? We've got to beat. We'll do it seven times. We don't even have to have a rug. Just lift up holy hands and praise it. So seven times a day, I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Every day I'm joyful because, Lord, you've done it again. You've done it again. And just seven times a day. What was that? Divide up. You want to divide that up into about 16 hours, because when you're sleeping, you're not going to do it, usually. So, you divide up, 16 hours by seven. What's that? Anybody know? About once every two and a half hours, or once every 3 hours or something. So you're doing that, and you're praising him. Every time something has an opportunity to come up that aggravates you or make you mad, you're busy praising the Lord. It's just good. It's not a law, but it's a good idea, isn't it?
Yeah.
David just said, here's what I do. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of your righteous judgments. Mm-hmm. Now, his righteous judgments are not mean and bad. His righteous judgments are on my behalf. His righteous judgments, everything in here is good for me. His precepts, his statutes, his judgments, his law, his word, his testimonies, all of it, every reference to something God that came out of God's mouth is important for me. And it's helpful to me. God doesn't say anything, but it doesn't help me. Amen? Everything he says is on my behalf. He doesn't say anything without loving me. God's love is for me, not against me. All the time. Even though it doesn't look like it. Even though it looks like it's, things are going haywire. No, he's on my side. He's in my corner. And I'm having a great time. Well, no, you're not. You're lying now. No, he hates it, abhors lying. No, I speak the truth. In my heart, in my soulish mind, I want him to have every opportunity to cause me to rejoice and thank him all day long. Because what that also brings about is every opportunity to be a blessing. I don't know that I want to be a blessing. I just want to figure this out. See, we want to encourage one another and build one another up. That's why we need brothers and sisters to encourage us and build us up, and to meet with them and to let them pour into us. Amen? So not somebody who's complaining every time you meet them, but somebody who's going to pour into you positive joy, thankfulness. When I say positive, I mean godly. I don't mean some kind of, psych yourself up. No, we want Jesus. I want to Jesus myself up. I want a God in me myself up. So seven times a day will I praise thee because of your righteous judgment. Psalm 7 verse 17 says, I'll praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 35:28 says, and I may, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Psalm 119 verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them and praise the Lord. And in Psalm 34 verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I could make this a message all by itself, couldn't I? Listen to that. Great peace have they. I've got it. You got it? Say amen. I've got it. Great peace have they which love thy law. I've got peace. I love his law. Great peace. And nothing shall offend them. Acts 10:36. Here's Peter in the house of Cornelius. Says the word which God gave, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. So that peace, so he's preaching peace. So you got it. If he's preaching it, you've got it. Isaiah 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. So everything Jesus speaks unto you is so you won't be offended. So he's speaking. Now, offended doesn't mean just, you know, offended by somebody who said something mean to you. Offended means you can be offended by at God. There's something he forgot. Amen. Something he forgot. Something he didn't exactly do the way that you thought he should do it. And so he's here in this period portion of Scripture, it's in John 16:1. Well, he's between John 13 and John 17. He's having dinner with his disciples, telling them that the Holy Ghost is coming and he's going away. Well, that was offensive. We just got you. You just got here. You're Jesus. You're our Lord. We just found the Messiah. And all of a sudden you're telling us you're going to go away and give us some second-rate Holy Ghost something. They were offended by that. And well, Jesus noticed that. And so he said here, he said, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Trust me. In everything, trust him. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path.
Amen.
Matthew 11:6 says, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Jesus. Verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Now, when he says, I've hoped for your salvation and done thy commandments, that hope is what has borne any fruit. So it's not the fact that, I hope for your salvation, and to add to it, as a little booster so that you'd be on my side, I did your commandments. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, I've hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. So the hope for his salvation, the trust that God is on your side, causes you to fulfill that work, fulfill his promises, his commandments, sorry. So the hope that's on the inside, hope is a powerful, powerful thing, because hope is born of faith. Hope is faith in the promise and expectation. And expectation in the promise then is causing the work of God to be performed in the earth, because he begins to work on the inside of you. So I hope for your salvation and have done your commandments. So it's not one thing, a little thing you got going on in your head, and then you try to help God out by doing his commandments. No, it's the hope that produces the work. James will tell you that, you know, faith. I'll show you my faith what? By my works. The works show up when faith is alive. So it's not you who's doing it. It's him who's working in you. Philippians 2, verse 13. He's working in you both to will it and to do it. So not only does he do it, but he's even the motivator to do it. You can't even want to do it. There's a story there both in the Exodus and in Chronicles for the tabernacle and for the temple, when the children of Israel were being encouraged to give for the needs of the temple, that he said the Spirit came on the inside of them and made them willing. The Spirit, and in fact, they made them so willing that they had to tell them to quit giving. We don't even have any room for any more stuff. So tell them to stop. I mean, when the Spirit makes you willing, I mean, it just comes all over you and you can't stop. So the Holy Spirit increases the power of God in you to do good. And this hope for salvation, the hope of salvation, God's promise, causes you to just bring, it causes great good things to come to pass. So as you're studying His Word, all of a sudden God begins to work in you and do great things. Jeremiah 3:23 says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills or from the multitude of the mountains." People are just hoping for salvation from anywhere. "Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Amen. How we doing? All right. Let's see if I have to read that one. Verse 167, look here. "My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." My soul has kept. Remember the word keep? Remember the word keep in the Hebrew? Satar or Natsar. Both of them talk about to guard, to keep, to observe, to hold fast, to reverence. So keeping is not, well, I did it all. I do'd it. Checked off that box. No. To keep His commands is to hold them dear. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So my soul, verse 167, hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So the more you meditate on it, the more you love it. The more you meditate on it, the more you love it. Psalm 119, verse 129 says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore does my soul keep them." They are wonderful. For that reason, my soul keeps it. It's self-perpetuating. They're on the inside of me. And I keep them because I love them. Because they're wonderful. It's like a Kit Kat bar. You know, just keep eating it. It's just wonderful. Get a whole box of them. And they don't make you fat. I love, though, so my soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceeding. Verse 119. "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." So he's putting away the wicked. That includes my sins. Amen. Finally, verse 168. "I have," here it is, keep again. "I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." I have kept them, for all my ways are before them. All my ways are before you. God sees everything. He knows everything that you have. He knows everything that's going on in your life. In your everyday. He knows everything. God is busy watching over you individually and personally. That's just unfathomable. I mean, we got computers and cameras and I guess you could almost have a concept that, man, somebody that as close as we're coming to that in the world with cameras on every corner and servers everywhere with everything you ever wrote down on Facebook or Instagram or whatever is all stored somewhere. We're kind of getting the idea, if we could even come close to that, you know, God might have one. He might have a system of His own. And He does. But it's not built on computers. It's Himself. He knows it. He knows everything that's on the inside of you. "I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." So you may think all your ways are before Facebook. For all your ways are before the government and Uncle Sam. And you'd be close to right. But God knows your every part about you. He says in Psalm 139, verse 2, "O God, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Well, you thought that was Alexa. No, that was God. "O God, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off." So God understands and knows you. He understands and knows everything that concerns you. Everything that concerns you. He is loving you, blessing you, caring for you. He sent His Word and healed you. And same chapter, Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139, you need to go read that, by the way. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." Everything that you do, everything you say, He knows it. He knows what you're about to say before you said it. He knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. Because He dwells on the inside of you. He knows you. He hadn't forgotten you. Again, verse 168 says, "I have kept thy precepts." I keep them. Keep them. His precepts. I keep them close. They're in my heart and in my mouth. The word of faith which we preach. "For the word is nigh thee." Romans chapter 9 and 10. 10, 9 and 10. "I have kept thy precepts. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, which is the word of faith which we preach. And I've kept thy precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." The word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and it is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's His Word. I believe it's Hebrews 4:1. "Let us take heed to the word which we have heard, words which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." I love that. That's interesting. I'll read that for sure. I think that's 2, actually. Yep, 2:1. Hebrews 2:1. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And chapter 4, verse 1 in Hebrews says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into His rest, let us fear." Now that fear would be to keep. Hold it close. Let us therefore fear, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. So keep those things with you. Every time you have an opportunity to complain. Every time you have an opportunity, huh?
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 2:1 and Hebrews 4:1. 2:1 and 4:1. Just read the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews 2:1 and Hebrews 4:1. So you're reading these scriptures and you keep them. You keep them to hold them close. Hold them right with you. Amen? So princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart, so no matter what the trouble is, but my heart stands in awe of your word. And I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. All right, so Psalm 119, verses 161 to 168. All right? We have one more section to complete next time we come together. So you might read it. Tao, T-A-U, almost sounds Chinese. It's not. And that's verses 169 to verse 176. So Father, we just love you and thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness today.